Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our sermon series for the summer holidays, entitled Heroes of Faith. This week, Gideon is our hero, and our reflection is by Nick Tall, lay reader at St. James. The reading is taken from John 6, verses 1 to 14. The full service can be viewed on our Facebook as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website.
The readings from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Verses 1 to 14, New International Version. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of fresh grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning, as part of our Heroes of the Faith series that we're doing over the summer holidays, we're thinking about Gideon, the strong leader of the Israelites in a time of trial. Now, I will admit, there have been 2 talks I've been thinking about in advance of this. The first is the one that I'm probably expected to give, and the second is the one that I'm feeling prompted to give. The first one goes like this. Gideon, what a hero! There he was, his people being oppressed by the evil Midianites, boo, hiss. But God called him to fight back. So he gathered an army, but saw there were too many. He wanted to show that the victory was God's, not his, so he sent some of them away. But there were still too many, so he found just a small number, a faithful remnant, a few hundred of the most prepared soldiers. Then he went and he managed to trick the Midianites. And with just a tiny number of soldiers and his trust in God, those evil Midianites, boo, hiss, were defeated, which makes Gideon a hero and someone that we can emulate and learn from. The end. Now, if that is what you were expecting and you are happy with that message, then congratulations on just hearing the shortest sermon I will ever give in St. James. You can daydream for the next 10 to 15 minutes. But I am not entirely convinced, and I've been prompted as I've been reading through this that it's actually a lot more complicated than that. So if you want my second talk, which will have a look at the concept of what it is to be a hero and religious violence and othering people, keep listening. Because I'm not sure that Gideon really deserves to be thought of as a whiter-than-white hero, certainly not in a Christian context. Yes, he did lead his people in very difficult times. And yes, the military campaign he led did bring a period of peace and unity for his people for a time. But are they the only ones who count in this story? Think about it from the perspective of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites and the Israelites have a complex history by the time we get to Gideon. There had been some intermarrying. The tribes lived near each other. Some Midianites probably worshipped Yahweh, the same God as the Israelites. We're told that Moses himself married a Midianite woman. And when Moses fled Egypt, he was sheltered by the Midianites for 40 years. There had also been conflict between the two. The first record we have is actually when Moses ordered the Israelites to take vengeance by killing the Midianite men, burning their towns, capturing their women and children, and plundering their flocks and goods. And you can read all about that in Numbers chapter 31 if you wish. To me, this sounds like an extreme form of falling out with your in-laws. It also means that the Israelites aren't exactly blameless in the ongoing struggles between themselves and their neighbors. And as for Gideon, there is more to his story. In that war, which he began, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of Midianites were killed. And let's be honest, most of those who died were ordinary people, just like us, who wanted to just quietly live their lives, raise their families, and not be bothered by going to war. And actually, that's most of the people who've ever lived are like that. Think of young Russian men today who've been conscripted to go and sit in a trench in Ukraine. They don't want to be there. If they do want to be there, it's only because they've been fed all sorts of lies about someone described as their enemy. And that enemy also doesn't want to be there. The biblical account also says that Gideon took prisoners of war and executed them rather than give them mercy. Does that make him a hero? And at the end of the story, we're told, after he'd done these wonderful things and brought peace and was very much venerated by the people, that he had many wives who bore him 70 sons. Now, that might be seen as a really good thing in patriarchal ancient Israeli society, but is it something now that we want to celebrate? Imagine being one of his children. What sort of parent do you think he would have been? How much time do you think you would get to spend with him, given that there were 70 sons? Imagine being one of his daughters. They're not even mentioned. It's only the sons that matter in the history books that Gideon would have overseen. So you could see the Gideon story as one about faith in God against the odds. That was my first talk, and it's a fairly short and fairly straightforward one. Or you can see it as a failing, a refusal to reach out and engage with the humanity of those made in the image of God. And that's what I want to really focus on. Scripture is an unfolding story with many different and wonderful voices. Often in the Old Testament, they're coming from a perspective of the Hebrew nation, with its need to maintain boundaries, both geographical, but also in terms of their identity. Many of the rules about not intermarrying It's because, well, that mixes us with them, and we need to be clear who we are. When there are wars between tribes, often they're seen as being good, because the people who win the war are the ones who write the history books. So of course they're going to say it was good that they won. But the New Testament, in the light of Jesus' teaching, turns all of that upside down. Us and them thinking, writing stories that only take the perspective of the winner, that has to go. And again, you have to be very careful and look closely when reading scripture. It's an account of people's experience of God, and particularly God revealed through the person of Jesus. Scripture contains timeless principles mediated through specific times, specific places, and given cultures. Even with that radical shift from Jesus to look outwards to all, very often when it's written up, the cultural baggage of the time is still there. So think about today's reading of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, again, we can look at the feeding of the 5,000, like the Gideon story, as a story of incredible faith, of a miracle delivered against all the odds. But there's also a tinge in it as well about the cultural exclusion of the day. Right, I'm going to ask you a question. Can any of you tell me how many people were present at the feeding of the 5,000? No, you're all nervous. I'm going to pull the rug from under your feet, aren't you? But it's there. The clue is in the question, as they would say on, is it blankety blank? The feeding of the 5,000. Anyone want to stick for that, or are you not sure? Well done. Yes, it's only the men. There were a lot more than 5,000 people at the strangely named feeding of the 5,000, because the story tells us they only counted 5,000 men. And in Matthew's gospel, it adds that there were women and children there as well. But like Gideon's daughters, they aren't counted. They literally do not count, because they're not men, so they aren't in the official history. The emphasis of the writers and the editors of the gospel is not the same as that of Jesus, who said, "Let the little children come to me." And Jesus, let's not forget, spent time with women, even women who weren't Jews. In doing that, he caused scandal. He broke with the traditions and the culture of his day. Women and children do matter to Jesus. Everyone matters to Jesus. So we have this clash between the gospel principles of Jesus' teaching and the culture through which scripture is mediated and transmitted and reaches us, just as the story of Gideon is mediated through a lens of a nation fighting for its identity, but in doing so, loses its way. Now, this isn't just something that happened 2,000 or 2,500 years ago. We have to be very careful in our own time. I happened to be at a conference about 3-4 weeks ago, which was looking at deconstructing racism within the church. There were some really interesting speakers there and people telling stories. And personally, I found it really quite a surprise, some of the stories I heard. I want to share just one with you. Someone spoke about their great aunt Lisa, who moved to Britain in the 1950s, came across from Jamaica as part of the Windrush generation. Great Aunt Lisa had always gone to church every Sunday back in Jamaica, a Methodist church there, and she thought, when I arrive in Britain, I won't know anyone, but it'll be fine. I will go to church and I will find a community to belong to. So on her first Sunday, she went to the local church. And she was a bit late, so she came in during the first hymn and she sat at the back, but thought that would be fine. At the end of the hymn, everyone sat down, and the minister stopped the service and walked to the back of the church to talk to Lisa. And the minister said, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry, you're in the wrong church." And Lisa said, well, no, I am. I'm in the right church. Look, here's my membership card of my Jamaican Methodist church. I'm the right one. And the minister said, no, your people don't come to this church. You go to another church. Then the penny dropped as to what was happening. And so she said, well, oh, all right, I'll go somewhere else next week. But I'm here now. I'll just stay till the end of the service, if that's okay. And that minister said, no, I want you to leave now. You're upsetting the people who are here. Now, that is an awful story, but it shows that even in living memory, that sort of exclusion and those sort of inherited cultural values are still overriding that gospel call to welcome everyone. Thankfully, Aunt Lisa did find a church which welcomed her, and her niece, who's telling the story, ended up becoming ordained and ended up becoming one of the first black presidents of the Methodist Conference. So fortunately, in spite of everything, that family stayed true to the church and have given great service. But what might have happened? That minister, he must have thought that he was in the right and he was needing to protect his congregation from an outsider, from someone who wasn't to be welcomed. He was a leader of the Israelites, and Aunt Lisa, he must have seen her as being like a Midianite. Now, it might fit in with an Old Testament view to keep out those who aren't like us, but it is not of Jesus. Sometimes churches nowadays can be like that, can still exclude people that don't permit full involvement in the life of the church. I must admit, it's not a problem I've ever had, because I have discovered that it's okay if you're white and straight and married and able-bodied and you're not too young and you're not too old and you're cisgender and you're neurotypical and you went to a good school. Basically, if you're shaped like me by complete chance. And actually, if you're shaped like me, they will even allow you to stand at the front of church and preach, a privilege we afford to a few. When I was writing about this, it suddenly struck me. Most of the people, not all, but most of the people who preach regularly from the front at St. James are in that mold. White, married men, not too old, not too young. I'm going to say not too old. I'm going to flatter Mike here because Mike's very youthful and energetic. But think about it. Are we the only sort of person who God calls to this sort of ministry? Or is it some sort of culturally inherited expectation that there's only one sort of person who does this sort of thing? Maybe, just maybe, you've felt some sort of nudge, a pull towards exploring some sort of ministry or some sort of work in the life of the church, perhaps preaching, perhaps something else, but you've been held back because you've felt you're not the right sort of person. People like you don't do that sort of thing. Perhaps you need to challenge that reservation, because God calls all sorts of wonderful people to all sorts of wonderful things. And it's our cultural expectations, our sense of who would normally do that sort of thing, that would get in the way. And it might be true that if you don't tick all those boxes of privilege as you explore a particular path, you might find barriers in your way. Not barriers put there by Jesus, for whom you are a precious and beloved child of God, but by society, by people, by the expectations that we've inherited. How would you feel if the person standing here at the front today and giving and preaching was an asylum seeker who had come to this country in a small boat? Or how would you feel if a vicar was appointed to lead St. James who was divorced? Or how would you feel if we had a Christian youth leader who was trans? Maybe you'd be okay with that. Maybe you wouldn't. If you weren't, where would that resistance be coming from? Would it be from God Or would it be from other values that have been inherited that we often project onto God? Would we think about such people in the way that Gideon thought about the Midianites? Perhaps in the way the gospel writer failed to see women and children? Or would we see them as Jesus sees them, as beloved, wondrous children of God, made in his image and uniquely hallowed? So as I finish off, here's the thing. There are a couple of things that we need to get our heads around as Christians. Neither of them are easy. The first is to accept that we, and by this I mean you individually, each and every one of you, we are loved, we are forgiven, we are free from judgment, and that we belong. And that is an amazing truth. We find it hard to believe, but that is at the core of our faith. And the second is to recognize that that also goes for everyone else. You will never look into the eyes of a person who is unloved by God. When we realize both of those things, I hope we'll realize we need to stop dividing the world into who's in and who's out, who's an Israelite and who's a Midianite, who belongs and who's told to go somewhere else. I hope that we will see with the eyes of God that all are loved and precious, that all can be called, and that we are all God's children. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.